I want to talk today about peace. In normal conversation, the word peace typically refers to a state of calm when there are no wars underway, whether they are wars between nations or between neighbors. But peace in Scripture isn't that. It isn't the absence of conflict. It isn't the absence of turmoil, even. It's a state of the soul, if you would. And that's what I want to look at today. It is so extraordinarily important for each of us to find that peace which comes from God, to have that even in the face of grief, even in the face of conflict, even in the face of great trial. I want to start in Isaiah 42 at verse 1. This book of Isaiah was written some 600 years before the birth of the Messiah, before the birth of Jesus. And there are many passages in Isaiah which are predictions, prophecies of the coming of the Messiah, of the suffering servant. And one of them is here in chapter 42. And here Isaiah, speaking for God, says this: "Look at my servant whom I strengthen. He is my chosen one, and I am pleased with him. I have put my spirit upon him." The word spirit in Hebrew, ruach, means breath. "I have put my spirit, my breath upon him. He will reveal justice to the nations. He will be gentle. He will not shout or raise his voice in public. He will not crush those who are weak or quench the smallest hope. He will bring full justice to all who have been wronged. He will not stop until truth and righteousness prevail throughout the earth. Even distant lands beyond the sea will wait for his instruction. God, the Lord, created the heavens and stretched them out. He created the earth and everything in it. He gives breath and life to everyone in the world. And it is he who says, 'I, the Lord, have called you to demonstrate my righteousness. I will guard you and support you, for I have given you to my people as the personal confirmation of my covenant with them. And you will be a light to guide all nations to me. You will open the eyes of the blind and free the captives from prison. You will release those who sit in dark dungeons.'" This is the Messiah God is talking about through the mouth of Isaiah. And I believe that the dark dungeons that people are freed from are real dungeons, and they are internal dungeons, places we have been trapped and bound, and Jesus sets us free from them. In John 14, starting in verse 23, Jesus says this. I'm sorry. I want to start here instead with Luke 12 and verse 21, just one sentence. "A person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God." A person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. What's important about this sentence is not just the comment Jesus is making about wealth and its inability, which he talks about in the verses before, to give eternal life or even to give complete satisfaction. But what is important here also is what he says about a rich relationship with God. And isn't it true for many of us often, and for much of the church around the world, that our focus is not on a rich relationship with God? It's about something else. Sometimes it's a certain kind of behavior or a certain kind of dress. Sometimes it's adherence to certain doctrines which may well be completely true and which may be important. But the focus of the church is on the doctrine rather than on a rich relationship with God. It's one but important but missing the other. And so Jesus focuses here, focuses us on the importance of a rich relationship with God. For each one of us needs to take this really personally. Because it's what Jesus wants for us. It's what the Holy Spirit wants for us. It's what God the Father wants for us. Rich relationship. Now, John 14, starting in verse 23, Jesus says this, "All who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and live with them." That's pretty clear. We, plural, we will come to them and we will live with them. "Anyone who doesn't love me will not do what I say. And remember, my words are not my own. This message is from the Father who sent me. I'm telling you these things now while I am still with you. But when the Father sends the Counselor as my representative, and by the Counselor I mean the Holy Spirit, in Greek, pneuma, breath. Just as in Hebrew, when the word Spirit is used, in Hebrew, ruach, breath. In Greek, when the word Spirit is used, pneuma, breath. That's the word. By the Counselor, I mean the Holy Spirit, the Holy Breath. He will teach you everything and will remind you of everything that I have told you. I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give isn't like the peace the world gives. So don't be troubled or afraid." So Jesus has just promised that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will live with those who believe in Him. And that the Father will send the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, to each of us as a gift because we've believed. And then He says, "And I leave you this gift also, peace of mind and heart." In the letter to Titus, chapter 3, verse 3, it says this, "Once we too were foolish and disobedient. We were misled by others and became slaves to many wicked desires and evil pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy. We hated others and they hated us. But then God, our Savior, showed us His kindness and love. He saved us not because of the good things we did, but because of His mercy." And I might just make this side comment here. Anytime you see one of those man on the street or woman on the street interviews and the question is asked, "How do you get to heaven?" the answer invariably is, "Well, if you're a good enough person." That's not what it says in the Bible. He saved us not because of the good things we did, not because of the good things we did, but because of His mercy. He washed away our sins and gave us new life through the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Breath, through the breath which is holy. In fact, think of the image of a child when it's born. It hasn't breathed when it is in its mother's womb. And when it is born, it takes breath. It takes breath. And then it can live on its own. So long as it has breath, it has life. Verse 6 of Titus 3. "He generously poured out the Spirit, the breath, upon us because of what Jesus Christ, our Savior, did." And now this from the first letter of Peter in chapter 1. This is a really interesting passage. I encourage all of us, me also, to listen to what's being said here by Peter. And remember who Peter was. Peter's my hero because he messes up all the time. Again and again and again, Peter messes up, and Jesus loves him. And Jesus builds his church on him, if you would. On those who mess up, I can sign up for that. If you want the sign-ups of the people who are already perfect, I can't make the list, ever. But Peter, he's my hero. So here's Peter in his letter, chapter 1. Starting in verse 4, Peter says this, "For God has reserved a priceless inheritance for his children. It is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And God in his mighty power will protect you until you receive this salvation because you are trusting him. It will be revealed on the last day for all to see. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though it is necessary for you to endure many trials for a while." So Peter here, who clearly knows who Jesus is, clearly understands the gospel, clearly understands what it is to mess up and be given mercy anyway. Peter, who history or tradition has it, was crucified in Rome. And because he didn't believe that he could in any way live up to who Jesus was, according to legend at least, asked to be crucified upside down. What extraordinary humility this man has. And he says that we will endure trials. These trials are only to test your faith, to show that it is strong and pure. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. And your faith is far more precious to God than gold. So if your faith remains strong after being tried by fiery trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. You love him even though you have never seen him. Though you do not see him, you trust him. And even now, you are happy with a glorious, inexpressible joy, in spite of trials that we have to endure. Peter says, you are happy with a glorious, inexpressible joy. Your reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. Now, here's the part of this which I find really intriguing. And it even rings back for me to Isaiah and other prophets in the Old Testament. Here's what he says. This salvation, that is, the salvation brought by Jesus, this salvation was something the prophets wanted to know more about. They prophesied about this gracious salvation prepared for you, even though they had many questions as to what it could mean. Isn't that an interesting thought? To be a prophet of the Most High God, to speak words that he has given to you about the coming Messiah, about the coming salvation, and have questions about what it means and when it will happen, and not know the answers. God didn't reveal all of it to the prophets, just told them what to say. And they had questions, they wondered. Here it says, verse 11, they wondered what the Spirit of Christ within them was talking about when he told them in advance about Christ's suffering and his great glory afterward. This is prophets of the Old Testament, before the birth of Jesus. And about them, Peter says, They wondered what the Spirit of Christ within them was talking about when he told them in advance about Christ's suffering and his great glory afterward. They knew the Christ was coming. They knew the Anointed One was coming. They knew the Messiah was coming. And they knew he brought salvation when he came. But they didn't know when. They didn't know exactly how, even. They just knew that salvation was coming. They wondered when and to whom all this would happen. They were told that these things would not happen during their lifetimes, but many years later, during yours. And now this good news has been announced by those who preach to you in the power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. That is Peter and the apostles. And in fact, I would say all of the disciples preach by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Breath sent from heaven. It is also wonderful that even the angels are eagerly watching these things happen. Is this a wonderful picture? It's just amazing to me. The angels are going, look at that. Wow, look at that. There's a story, I want to say it's in the Midrash, about a commentary on Genesis 22. It's the sacrifice of Isaac. And if you'll remember, Abraham and Isaac went to this mountain where Abraham was to sacrifice Isaac. And if you read that passage really carefully, and again and again and again, it becomes apparent that Isaac knew where they were going. And Isaac knew he was the sacrifice. Just read it really carefully again and again, and it emerges as he asks his father questions, which go unanswered. And then, as Abraham is about to sacrifice him, God provides a ram who is sacrificed in his place. And this willingness of Abraham to sacrifice his son foreshadows the actual sacrifice of the Son of God on our behalf. But in the commentary on Genesis 22 by the rabbis, there is a story told of two angels looking down from heaven in wonderment at the obedience of Abraham to the command given him by God to sacrifice his son, his only son. And one angel says to the other, "Is this not a great wonder, what we see here on earth, that this father willingly sacrifices his own son, and that the son stretches forth his neck for the knife?" And that the son stretches forth his neck for the knife. Isaac was willing. The commentators, the rabbinic commentators on the Old Testament, understood that moment. They understood that it was about God, and they missed the Messiah. Genesis 2, verse 7, "And the Lord God formed a man's body from the dust of the ground and breathed into it the breath of life, and the man became a living person." Ruach, spirit, breathed into it the breath of life, and the man became a living person. Psalm 104, verse 24, "O Lord, what a variety of things you have made. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the ocean, vast and wide, teeming with life of every kind, both great and small. See the ships sailing along and Leviathan, which you made to play in the sea. Every one of these depends on you to give them their food as they need it. When you supply it, they gather it. You open your hand to feed them, and they are satisfied. And then listen to this, verse 29, Psalm 104. But if you turn away from them, they panic. When you take away their breath, they die and turn again to dust. I'd like us all to try something just for about 10 seconds now. Without taking a breath in, stop breathing. Just hold your breath right now. And as you do that, pay attention to what you feel. It's scary, isn't it? It's scary. It's scary. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, we will live with you. And the Father will send the Spirit, and He will live in you. This new life that we have when we are born again, we are given new breath. As a young baby coming out of the womb cannot live on its own unless it breathes. So we cannot live in relationship to God without the Holy Spirit given to us, without the holy breath that we breathe. And without it, we have no peace. Without it, it's like what happens when we stop breathing. We get anxious. We become in turmoil. We become frightened. Because that which gives us life has stopped. The peace that we do not have in this world is because we do not have peace inside. And we do not have peace inside if we do not breathe, if we do not have the Holy Breath, the Holy Spirit living in us, breathing in us, giving us life. Without it, we become anxious, we become filled with turmoil. And then our outer life begins to reflect that. And when a trial comes along, or if no trial comes along, we remain anxious, just as if we weren't breathing here this morning. But that isn't what God wants for us. For no reason that I can comprehend, God desires relationship with us. For no reason I can comprehend, God desires to give me mercy. For no reason I can comprehend, God desires to save every last one of us. And all we need to do is say yes. Yes, I would like to breathe. Yes, I would like your presence living in me. Yes, I would like rich relationship with you, which Jesus says we must have. Rich relationship with God. And so this morning, let's each of us make this very personal. Lord, I seek rich relationship with you, as close as my very breath. Not nearby, not simply a set of instructions or ways to behave, but living in me. That close as my breath, which goes to every cell of my body. That close. Lord, I desire that kind of relationship, that close, that rich, now, every day. Help me to know not to do the things which leave me short of breath.